Church at Casa Grande, Arizona. We're so glad that you've joined us, and we have invited the presence of the Holy Spirit to join with us, that you might receive what God has for you, and that he might anoint my lips to give you what he has anointed me to give you. Before I begin today, I want to talk about a life of unwavering commitment. A life of unwavering commitment. But first, I would like just to pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to know your word and to explain and to dig into your word. I pray, O God, that you will anoint my lips and my mind to give the words that you've given to me, and anoint each hearer to receive and to receive that which you have for them. I thank you, Lord, that in this day of turbulence and in this time of trial, that you still are faithful, and you have called us to be faithful, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A life of unwavering commitment. We often hear stories about people that are in situations, then they say, God, if you'll just help me out of this, I promise that I'll serve you. When they're in a crisis and they make a commitment, but when God intervenes and things are going smoothly, they forget about the commitment that they have made. There are some people that say, oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve the Lord, and I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And then they set it aside and they forget about that commitment, that promise. I remember the butler. You remember the story of Joseph when he was put in prison, falsely accused, and he went through lots of things that were trials in his life. But the baker and the butler had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams, and the butler and the dreams came to pass. And when the butler was ready to go back, and Joseph said, you're going to be restored to your place of what you've been doing. And Joseph said, remember me when you go in before Pharaoh. And the butler went, and things were going well, and he was promoted, and he did not remember Joseph at all. Probably 2 years, more than 2 years passed, and he did not remember Joseph. And then one day, Pharaoh had this dream about the cows, the famine, and he didn't understand what it was, and he was troubled. And then the butler remembered. He said, oh, I remember a promise I made. And it's so often that we make a promise and then we forget it. But when we make a promise and a commitment, it should be something that is established within us. We want to stand by it. In Numbers, the 30th chapter, verse 2, Moses writes there, he says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So when we make a commitment to God, we keep that vow. And there are many commitments and many vows that we take in life before God. The vow of marriage, a commitment, and we make that pledge. And in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter says, when you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it. Don't put it off, but carry it out. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better not to even make a vow than to break the vow. Well, I've heard some people say, well, I don't want to really commit to anything because. Well, that isn't the answer either, is it? God calls us to make a commitment to follow him. When Jesus called the disciples, he said, come, follow me. Leave everything else and follow me. And I would like to look today at the life of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and also in 2 Kings, we read about the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He was only 25. But he had a father that was not a godly man. But Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father or his predecessor David had done. And in the first month of the first year, it says of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple. He opened up the doors of the temple because there had been idolatry, and the doors had been locked, and they were not worshiping God, and Hezekiah repaired them, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them, and he said, listen to me, consecrate yourselves, and he rededicated themselves and the temple to God, and he brought back the Passover, the offering, the sacrifice. It had been set aside. And so Hezekiah's godliness was in direct contrast to his father's wickedness. His father, King Ahaz, was an evil, idolatrous king. For the most part, King Hezekiah faithfully walked with God for the most of his life. We read that in 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter. It says, there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He was actually compared to King David. After his wicked father's reign, Hezekiah committed himself to set things right again in Judah. And he did a great job. King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had nailed Jerusalem's temple doors shut, but Hezekiah reopened them and cleansed them. He reestablished worship and reinstated the Levitical priesthood. He brought back what God had said needed to be established. Hezekiah led Judah through several crisis situations. He threw off the Assyrian yoke and defeated the Philistines. We read that in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. And in the face of the Assyrian threats, Hezekiah knew where to turn. He sought wisdom from the prophet Isaiah, because they were threatening him. They were taking money, and they had to pay dues. His father had done this. And he took the letter that the king of Assyria had sent, and Hezekiah laid it out before God, and he said, here's the letter. Here's what they're requiring of us. And he prayed a prayer, a powerful prayer of faith, asking for deliverance, and so all the kingdoms of the earth would know that God was the true God. Hezekiah recognized that it was not his own reputation that was at stake, but it was God's reputation. You see, when God makes a promise and we ask him to fulfill that promise, it's not my reputation or yours. If we humble ourselves before him and ask for that, God will fulfill his promise. And so in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, the angel of the Lord actually was sent to kill 185,000 Assyrians. And I'm skipping all of the story, but they were oppressing. And Isaiah said, they're not going to come against you. They will not lay a hand on you. And that night, the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000. And the rest of them went back into their country. And then we remember that something happened to Hezekiah. Later, he was terribly sick and so ill that Isaiah came to him, and I've skipped a lot of what happened in his priesthood or his kingdom, his kingship. And Isaiah came to him and he told him, he said, get your life in order, Hezekiah, you're going to die. This illness is not going to go away, you're going to die. And Hezekiah, with his face toward the wall, began to weep and cry. And Hezekiah asked God to be merciful. And he reminded God of what he had done. What Hezekiah said, I've been faithful. I have opened the doors. I have done this and that. Now, it isn't always the case that we need to tell God how great we are. But he was saying, God, I've been obedient to you. And so he said, I don't want to die. And so Isaiah did not even get out of the courtyard before God spoke to him, and he said, turn around, go back. And God answered his prayer, and Isaiah came back, and he instructed him. He said, Hezekiah, you go to the temple 3 days from now, and you're going to live an additional 15 years. God's going to extend your life 15 years. And there are many times when we pray and we say, God, if you'll just give me more time to do the things that I would like to do for you. I've been faithful in this. Just give me more time. Or give me more. My children need more time. And so we ask God for time, and God gives it to us. But we look at Hezekiah, and God, after he gave him this time, these additional years did not end up being a season of blessing for Hezekiah. Not long after his healing, he made a foolish choice, a very foolish choice. In 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, we read that Hezekiah's heart became proud. In the 25th verse, it says, Hezekiah's heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. It means he didn't appreciate the fact that God had extended his life. He thought he was really something because God had blessed him and God had prospered him financially and God had poured out blessings on him. And so God's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem because of his pride. Hezekiah had passed the test of adversity, but he failed the test of prosperity. There are many of us who think, well, if I just had more financial blessings, I could do things. God wants us to use what we have, and some of us would fail that test of financial prosperity, just like Hezekiah did. Because of Hezekiah's foolish choice, God poured out his indignation on the kingdom. God said, I will not bless that which is not of me. And when the Babylonians heard about the king's sickness, and see, the Babylonians were a heathen nation, but they heard about his sickness and how he had been restored and his health was restored. And so they sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah. And I'm telling you how he failed. I'm going back just a little bit. Hezekiah had great wealth and honor from the Lord, and the God had given him great success during his reign up to this time. And so they came in and they offered him gifts and they said, wow, this is really great. We're going to bring gifts to you and just tell us about it and how it happened. And sometimes we try to give our testimony and we perhaps take some of the glory. But God does not want us to take the glory. He's the one who does in our lives what he wants to do. But Hezekiah, he decided that he would, in pride, he took the king and all of the servants through, and he showed the ambassadors all the precious things in Jerusalem. Look what God has done for me. Look what he's given to me. And he showed them everything that he had. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Sometimes I think that we share things that we should keep just between us and God. I remember when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're highly favored. You're going to give birth to this baby. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel. He's God with us. And it says that Mary held these things in her heart. She did not go out and announce to the world, guess what? I'm highly favored. God told me I'm a special somebody and I'm... She did not do that. She held them in her heart. And sometimes we fail in keeping those things that God has told us in our hearts and between us and God. And Hezekiah failed that test. He showed all of the precious things and all of the riches and everything in there. Well, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he said, what did you show them? And he said, oh, I showed them everything. I told them everything. And Isaiah was angry. He rebuked him for that foolish pride, and he said, you have endangered Jerusalem and God's people. You've opened yourself up to the enemy, and you will suffer. And so the prophet made a terrible prediction in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. He said that everything Hezekiah had shown the Babylonians would be taken from him. They'd be carried off to Babylon. They're going to come in, and they're going to take it away. They're going to steal it. Even the king's descendants, he said, will be taken captive, and they're going to make them eunuchs. They would take away their identity as far as being a male, and they made them just be servants and slaves. He said that's going to happen, and it did come to pass, but not during Hezekiah's reign. God still said, I'm not going to bring it to pass during your reign. King Hezekiah should have been horrified by the prophecy, but his response showed another fault. Hezekiah only was concerned about peace and safety during his time. How many of us today are concerned about the peace and the comfort and that everything's okay today in our nation or in our world just while I'm alive and we are not concerned about our children, our posterity? And that was Hezekiah's attitude. The 15 years after his illness, Hezekiah fathered the heir to his throne, Manasseh. Though Hezekiah had led the nation in reform and revival, his indifference for the future had terrible consequences. Manasseh would be incredibly evil and undo the things of his father's reforms. He brought immorality back to Judah, promoted the worship of pagan gods, and Jewish tradition tells us that Manasseh is most likely the one who murdered Isaiah. He was the worst king that ever came into power, and yet his father had been, it said, there was never one so good as he, so righteous, but he failed in the end. For most of Hezekiah's years, he modeled godly character. Because God was with him during his years of obedience, Hezekiah found success in whatever he undertook. The scripture tells us there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. His passion for God brought a restored Judah into a period of national revival. But his life took a sad turn. This is a warning for God's people who want to finish well. Just because we've had a great life and we've done well doesn't mean there's a place to stop. There's no stopping place. We don't quit here. There are at least five lessons we can learn from Hezekiah's life. And those are, we look at here the lessons. The king, number one, his priorities were right in the beginning. He turned things around. He wanted to do what was right. And the Lord wants us to do the same. He wants us to resist the pull of the culture, the things that are wicked in our culture. He wants us to resist and stand strong as lights in darkness. In 1 Corinthians, it says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Now, if it were easy, he wouldn't say we had to be strong. We wouldn't have to be courageous. It means taking the gumption and saying, I will stand faithful. Ephesians says, look, the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We're living, it applies to us today. He says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says in the sixth chapter, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We're not supposed to just rest. We say the prayer meetings, the prayer services are important. We prepare for what is to come. We pray and say, Holy Spirit, go before us and to be with us and to give us the strength. Number two, Hezekiah's love for God and desire to please him brought additional years to his life. The fact that he reminded God, he got an extra 15 years. The Word of God tells us that God desires our love. And it's all right for us to tell him how much we love him and remind him of the blessings that he's poured out on us. 1 Samuel, the second chapter, verse 30 says, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will disdain. And that applies to us today. If we honor God, he will honor us. The third thing is, Hezekiah knew where to turn in times of trouble. Whenever he was given the prognosis that he was going to die, he knew his only hope was in the sovereign God. Voices in the culture can confuse or misdirect us from God's will. But we need the word of wisdom for us. We must seek the Lord in prayer and be grounded and built up in him. Psalm, the 19th chapter, verse 7, is one of my favorite verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. We go into the word of God and it gives us what we have need of to be strong. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. Amen. I have known students, children in school, couldn't memorize, couldn't remember something, and their parents begin to give them the Word of God and say, memorize this scripture, memorize this verse, And do you know that they gained an ability to memorize and to learn like never before? And then in Colossians, Paul tells us, he said, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Continue. Don't set it aside. We're rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. We have a lot of hollow and deceptive philosophies going on in the world today, and we don't want to be taken captive. And that depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ Jesus. I heard something that was interesting. My grandson said to me, he said, Grandma, you know what I learned in school? And I thought, well, no, what did you learn? And he said, do you know that my mom and dad are old school? And I thought about it. And he said, I don't remember what your age culture is. I'm going to tell you what. Old school, antiques, whatever it is, God's word never changes. It's the same forever and ever. It's forever established. He does not change. But Hezekiah's downfall, number four, was his sinful pride. When he bragged about his possessions, when he bragged about the things he had, you see, he had done nothing to acquire those, just his blessings that God poured out on him. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, it says in verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And we need to remember that. And then it goes on in the next chapter, in the 16th chapter, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, says God, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness. That's what we need to know. We know who God is. He is the Lord, and he exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And James tells us that there in the 4th chapter, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And we're to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. Even though Hezekiah made sweeping reforms in Judah, one tragic mistake that he made, he failed to pass on his love for God to his own son, to Manasseh. Manasseh was born during that extra time that Hezekiah had, the 15 years. These commandments, God's anyway, and so we can't leave this important assignment. It is not somebody else's responsibility to teach your children the ways of God. It is my responsibility as the mother. It is your responsibility as the father. We are responsible to know what our teachers are telling them. And I'll tell you, if I had children today, I don't know if I'd even send them to public school. I'd be afraid. I don't know. But we need to be abreast and know what they're learning. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He's covering every area of our being, our heart, our soul, our strength. These commandments, he says, I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children, not just on your heart. Impress them on your children. Do you know how you impress something? You don't just lay it there. You push it in. You put it into their hearts. He said, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. A lot of times, parents don't even talk to their children. And when they talk to them, they're talking about something that has nothing to do with God and the Word of God. What a tragedy. What will happen to the generation after us and the one after that and after that? He said, when you lie down and when you get up, talk about them. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's saying, put them before your children. You can walk into a home many times, and that house, when you're walking in the house, what's on the wall and what's within that, the walls of that house tell you something about the people who live there. Is it the latest whatever's going on in the world? I don't know all of it, but we need the things that remind us of the Lord. My granddaughter got me this, and she said, Grandma, this reminded me of you. She brought it to me, and it says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, she said, this reminds me of you. And I thought, what a compliment for her to pick up that scripture. She said, I saw it at a secondhand store, and I had to get it for you. And that's true. When we teach our children about Jesus, I mean, I understand there are lots of cartoon characters and lots of things that are going on that the children watch, and their entertainment, but we need to be very careful about what entertains our children. David said in Psalm the 78th chapter, he said, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to talk about old-time things because they are deep. They're not like today. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from our descendants. I'm afraid that many of us have failed to do that. I was talking to my son this morning. One of them came over and rode over and was talking to me, and he says, yeah, he says, well, yeah, when I was a kid, I didn't want my parents coming to school. I was embarrassed. I mean, you know, they're old-fashioned. Every culture. But I thought about my brother Lewis when he was a freshman in college. And my mother had, he was the baby of the family, so my mother was up in years. And she had all of her teeth, all but two teeth, I think, pulled that would be secure. And he had some presentation he was going to have, and he said, Mom, please come. She said, oh, I cannot go. I have no teeth. And he said, you're my mother. I don't care whether you have teeth or not. You're my mother. And so she said, well, if that's the way you feel. And so he came and got her, took her to Flagstaff, where he was graduating, and he was, I think, special honors. And she said, you know, he didn't act like he knew my teeth were gone at all. Because he was proud of who she was. Sometimes we look at things we shouldn't look at. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The translation there, when it says train up a child, it literally means to force feed that child the Word of God. There's a little uvula that dangles in your mouth, and whenever you touch it, it's an automatic swallow. You try to get your dog to take a vitamin, you know, you have to do it a certain way, and they automatically have to swallow it, or your animal. And the same is true. He said, train up a child, force feed him the Word of God. You say, well, oh, I can't do that. They got to make their own choice. Oh, yes, you can, because I am here to tell you, and I believe with all my heart, that you will stand accountable before God for those children you've brought into the world and you have failed to teach them the Word of God. If you have failed, God will hold you accountable. There's a scripture that says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we think of it as being, we are the earthen vessel. We have these treasures, and that applies. But I also believe that we can apply it to our children. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. When they are so little and they are still so moldable and they want to be who you are, if you use foul language, they want to use it. But if you do not, they don't want to. They want to be like you have trained them to be. Hezekiah was used by God to rescue Jerusalem from the Assyrians and bring reform and revival. And he's known for his prayer and remarkable miracle of life, but what a tragedy that his descendants were carried away into bondage because of his foolish pride and failure to teach his son. They were carried away and made eunuchs, just as Isaiah prophesied and told him would happen. In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." If you are not sold out completely, that you really are absolutely sold out to serving God, you're a failure in the kingdom of God. You cannot influence others to be what they need to be. Does that mean, well, because I am not always successful, that I just give up? No. It means that you carry on and you say, "God, give me the strength and help me be the man, help me be the woman, the boy, the girl that I have been called to be." 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, Paul said, "There are some that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I thought about that as my little grandson told me. He said, well, they're old school. My parents are old school. There is a generation, our culture, he said, it applied then and it applies today. Paul said, there are some that are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, well, that's where that's found. And when we stand before God, and we all will stand before God, he's not going to judge us based on which culture we grew up in. He's not going to say, "Well, I have to make some allowances and change some of my word because then the way was this way, and it was acceptable for people to believe this way." No, it's going to be old school. It's going to be just like the Word of God is. It never changes. We'll be judged by that Word of God that never changes. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. There's coming a day that every knee will acknowledge, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and we will recognize Jesus is Lord. And the question that God is going to ask, the question that we all must answer is, what did I do with Jesus? What have I done with Jesus? You say, "What do you mean?" I mean, God gave the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He gave you and me the opportunity to have eternal life. He gave us everything that we have need of. But what did we do with it? What have we done? Have we accepted him or have we rejected him? And so I ask you today, if you're watching this telecast, what have you done with Jesus? Have you decided to make him Lord of your life? Or have you said, "Well, I'm going to put it off. I'll make it another time"? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. We do not know. We can say, "Well, I may live to be 120, I may live to be 90, I may live to be 16. We don't know how long our life is. But the one thing we do know, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. We will give an account. If we have accepted Jesus when we stand before him, we will stand in his righteousness. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us. But if we have not accepted him to cleanse us from sin, then we stand with our works, which will not stand. So I invite you today to pray this prayer with me. This prayer will not save you, and it will not change your life unless you believe it. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was born, that he died on the cross, and that he was resurrected, that he is the Son of God, that's what makes the difference. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. Only by your grace can I receive righteousness. I accept the blood of Jesus right now to atone for my sins. I accept your forgiveness. Forgive me for my sins and help me be a different person. Give me the strength that I need and let your word abide in my heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. And I pray that you have prayed that prayer and that you've made Christ the Lord of your life. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. I know that I prayed that prayer and asked those that were watching to pray if they wanted to receive Christ. But I ask you today, if there's someone here, you say, well, I really haven't stood by a commitment. I made a commitment, but I haven't stood by it, or I need the strength to stand by it. I need God in my life. If you have not committed your life to Jesus, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day. And I give you that opportunity today. Billy Graham said, I never close a service without absolutely saying, would you like to know Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. And I want to follow in his example. If you don't know Jesus, just say, Pastor Naomi, I need prayer. I want to know him. I want him to be the Lord of my life. There's nobody, there was a little song my husband wrote. I heard him, I don't know, he never sang it except when he'd sit and play and just sing. He said, nobody's too bad for his everlasting love. Nobody's too bad. I don't remember all of it, but there is nobody that has fallen so far that God did not pay the price. His blood, his sacrifice is enough. And if you think it isn't, you're insulting God. He gave the most precious gift, and it covers all our sins. Okay, before we close, is there anyone who has something you'd like to say today? All right. Okay, I trust that the Lord will be with you this week, and he'll be gracious to you, that you'll walk with him. And that you will feel his presence near you, because he is there with you. Amen. Let's just stand together.